Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us the information that we need to have in order to be rooted and grounded in our love for Jesus on the basis of the doctrine. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, we're in chapter 4, verse 5, today we looked at verse 4 last time and had an expanded translation of, but to him who works for salvation has compensation or reimbursement is not credited according to grace, but according to obligation. What we see here in the first couple of verses of Romans 4 is a discussion of works versus grace. Works being the allegation of the Judaizers that somehow you have to be good by keeping the law and then God will accept that. Paul's position is that nothing you humans can do is acceptable, that it's all on the basis of faith and grace because God has to do all the work. And that's what he's pointing to in these couple of verses here. He's showing how grace alone is the system because God imputes his righteousness on the basis of grace when we have faith in the Lord Jesus. So if we see from this that the harder one works for salvation, the deeper they go into debt. They certainly don't get any closer to not being in debt. And the deeper in debt and no closer to salvation, but no farther away either, because anyone who can believe in Jesus anytime they choose to. Now, that's basically true. Sin, additional sin doesn't separate us any farther from God. We're separated from God on the basis of our sin. But one sin is just as bad as another, and a pile of sins isn't any different than one. That's the thing we have to understand. And even what's interesting here is even for the believer, a believer who has God's righteousness imputed because they have faith in Jesus, when they do sin, is not considered a sinner, even though maybe they experientially are sinning. In other words, it doesn't stick. Once you've been declared righteous, you're righteous, period. Now, it does affect the filling ministry of the Spirit for a believer. So, once a person, as a believer, does sin, then they can't do anything acceptable to God. So, at the evaluation, anything they would have done during that period of being not filled with the Spirit would be called wood, hay, and straw and be burned up. So there's definitely to the advantage of the believer not to sin. And sin is a criteria. Sin helps us recognize when we're in fellowship or not. It's not the only thing that can tell us that, but it's a factor that we can have under our own control. I mean, the Holy Spirit will convict us as well. But recognizing sin, and our personal sin especially, helps us stay in the plan, because we can use rebound in 1 John 1:9 to recover. So, again, what you're saved, period, because you already have God's righteousness imputed, irrespective of any sin, and it's effective forever. That's the idea here between God's provision. Salvation, adjustment to God's justice, functions on the principle of grace, and the principle of grace excludes human merit, works, and ability. So our ability to do things, that's the thing we have to understand. People get all caught up in doing good things and not doing bad things. And while that's okay, it's really not standing before God. The issue with God is being filled with the Spirit and operating on the basis of grace. So human works performed under the ministry of the Spirit are considered divine good. Human works not worked under the ministry of the Spirit aren't not considered divine good. So the issue really is the filling of the Spirit once you're a believer. And for salvation, the real issue is Jesus. What think you of Christ? That's the only issue. The sin of sin. What's interesting, though, evil can cause us to reject God's plan. I mean, that's part of the problem, I suppose. So in a sense, evil can make it more difficult for people to come to faith in Jesus. In fact, scripture talks about that, how if we reject God's grace, then accepting it becomes harder. Not because it's farther away or more difficult, but because we have a tendency to reject it again. So that's the problem. So to approach God's integrity and demand adjustment through works is a blasphemy. See, we're assuming that we have something that God needs, which is not the case at all. He has to provide everything because we have nothing he needs. It implies, in fact, that God has no integrity. In fact, it alleges that God doesn't even exist because God cannot exist without his integrity. You know, that a person who takes that position assumes the position of God, basically, is what happens. I mean, that's the problem. They take the position of God and they think that they can establish the criterion for salvation, and that's not true. God establishes a criterion for salvation, and God alone. And that criterion is faith in Jesus. So trying to be saved by works is like trying to pay off a debt by borrowing, which of course that is not, you're still in debt if you do that. You may pay off one debt, but you acquire another. So you really haven't advanced your situation. Christ was judged for our sins on the cross. He canceled the IOU that was against us per Colossians 2:14, where it says, having canceled out the certificate of debt, that's your IOU, consisting of the decrees against us. Remember, that has to do with the law. The wages of sin is death. Sin is the transgression of the law. Those are the equations for that. Against us, which was hostile to us. So that's why the law isn't your friend. It's holy, just, and good, but because of our position in Adam and the sin nature, it's not our friend. It's our enemy, in a sense. You know, again, you can understand its place, though. Its place is condemnation. So Satan is your enemy when he makes you think you have to keep the law. He's not a benefactor to you. God's system solves the problem through Jesus, which is the only way it can be solved and be compatible with his integrity. So, which was hostile and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So the issues are dealt with on the cross. See, Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. That's Romans 10:4, I believe. And the point here is that God has resolved this problem through Jesus Christ. And the problem was our separation from God in spiritual death. How does he fix this? Only through the Son. You know, because we can't ever fix that problem. The spiritual death is a separation from God that we can't resolve. Only God can fix that. And he does that on the basis of his Son's work. And we accept that, and it's effective for us. When we believe. Therefore, it's only Christ's work that can provide salvation adjustment to God's justice, not ours. In effect, salvation by works is competition with Christ as an enemy of the cross. See, we're competing with God if we assume we have to be righteous for salvation. And in a sense, it's true also for spirituality. You know, you're competing with God if you think righteousness, self-righteousness is going to work. It's not. The issue is always grace, and you come there on the basis of the filling of the Spirit as a believer. So it's really not a lot different as far as our function before God. If God doesn't do it, it's not accepted. And that means if it's not according to doctrine and the ministry of the Spirit, it's not accepted. You know, because, you know, for salvation, you have common grace and efficacious grace working with the doctrine of the gospel. And then for the spiritual life, you have the grace associated with salvation and the spiritual life that's operating on the basis of indwelling and filling, along with doctrine as well. So the Holy Spirit's the agency here all the time. Christ is the means of being acquired, and the Father is the one who is the ultimate judge of it. He's the one that says yes or no as to whether it's acceptable. We can only accept what the work that God does for us is non-meritorious manner. So that's why faith is the issue. See, merit has to do with credit going to the person who's responsible. Faith puts the entire credit on the object, which in this case is Holy Spirit or God or Jesus Christ or the Word of God, some factor of God. Whereas if merit comes from us, then it's something we do. See, that's what has to be, it actually has to be rejected. We have to recognize that's not working. Not because it can't work. See, that's the thing. People who think they can have standing before God on the basis of works assume, falsely, that they have some basic capacity to do the work in an acceptable way. And they don't. See, that's why understanding depravity is so important. God created this situation. He permitted it. I've been thinking about that a little bit too this week. The fact that, in a way, this is in Satan's face, doing it this way, because Satan made the allegation that God was unjust because he condemned him and the fallen angels to the lake of purification or fire for their rebellion. And so God, he turns around and says, "Okay, I'll show you. You show me, maybe. I'm going to create a race here of people, creatures, that's less than you. And I'm going to allow you to deceive them and take them out, if you can. And they're going to be separated from me in a position of impossible, in an impossible situation. But then I'm going to offer them a deal, a solution. That would be my son." And first that was the seed of the woman concept. That later becomes, you know, Messiah and then Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Scripture added information. And if they accept my deal on the basis of faith and grace, then you lose. And you lose on if you can't take the personnel who becomes the target of this, my son Jesus. And he lost on every count. I mean, he lost in the garden with Adam and the woman because they accepted the deal and took the clothes, the skins. And then Jesus was successful on the cross. So God has defeated Satan completely in this process. And Satan took the deal. He thought he could prevail, and he did not. So it's interesting. So when we believe in Jesus, we're actually, in a sense, God is sticking his finger right in Satan's face and saying, "Hey, you lost another time." And when someone rebounds, the same thing happens. So our rebound is, as far as I'm concerned, a very important testimony in the angelic conflict. Because Satan wants you to be a good person. He's no different, in a sense, he's no different than God in that way. It's how you're a good person he cares about. He wants you to be a good person on the basis of your own strength and merits. Self-righteous. Okay? He doesn't want you to be good on the basis of God's righteousness. So what is the issue for spirituality? Well, it's God's righteousness. So God's putting one up on Satan right there too. So every time any unbeliever believes, and any time any believer rebounds, and for that matter, every time a believer does divine good, because he's filled with the Spirit, that's one more testimony against the devil. But it always has to be involving the Spirit. It has to be involving the enabling power of God in the process. So that's the issue there. So, only Christ's work can provide salvation adjustment to God's justice, not ours. In effect, salvation by works is competition with Christ as an enemy of the cross. We can only accept the work of God does for us in a non-meritorious manner. Of course, that's to be consistent with God's integrity. See, he can't permit anything that we do apart from the filling of the Spirit to play. It has to be of God. So it has to be a work of efficacious grace in the unbeliever or filling of the Spirit in the believer. See, that's the thing. God has to be the critical component into the production of that work. That's the essence of the challenge. These people, allegedly, according to Satan, can be good on their own. They don't need you. We don't need you. In fact, you're in the way. Leave us alone. That's Satan's position there. So that's. But we're agreeing with God that his way is the only way, when it's by faith and grace. So therefore, the issue is believing the doctrine about Jesus Christ in accord with the pattern of Abraham, per Genesis 15:6 and Romans 4:3, which we had looked at in the first couple of verses here. So So Genesis 15:6, he believed, that be Abraham, in the Lord, and it was reckoned, accounted, you know, the word is related to a bookkeeping, to him as righteousness. So that was the coin of the realm that would be God's righteousness. You see, that's the thing that's different. And then 4:3, Paul actually restates it in the Greek. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So that shows the system. The system relates to God and the power of God and God's solution exclusively. So that means that anything added to faith in Christ results in maladjustment to God's justice and no salvation. So that's where faith plus works doesn't get it done. If you add it to faith and you think you're saved on the basis of your work in addition to believing in Jesus, you have failed. You're not. You know, that's the question. I mean, people have to, I mean, God's going to be the arbiter of this. You know, who actually had faith in alone and who didn't. It's not our job. But God will know, and he will recognize that. And the thing is, their motivation in doing their work will be different too. Although believers who are saved by grace and faith can still get involved in works motivation, even though it's not accepted. So they're going to be having a big bonfire at the evaluation. So verse 5, this is our next verse that comes up. We can read through these two verses here in the two versions we have. In the New American Standard it says, "But so we have, again, verse 4 is discussing the works side. This is going to discuss the grace side. So we have our word, but. That's the first word that comes into view in the English. It's not the first word in the Greek, of course, because the verbs come ahead. But we'll see that. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. See, that's who he's justifying. You know, in our sins, he's justifying. He's imputing us righteousness when we don't deserve it. Because that becomes the predicate for even functioning at all in the plan. You know, we have to be in the system to even be able to play. And without God's righteousness, we can't even play. Because that's what depravity does to us. And we didn't get that. We got that from our father, Adam. He did have a meritorious standing before God. And he chose to rebel, just like Lucifer did. So that's why Jesus is the second Adam. So he justifies the ungodly. His faith is credited as righteous. So the faith, the mere fact that you believed in Jesus alone, God credits you with his righteousness. So in the Greek it says, in the Nestlian text, it says, there's our words, they're all just different order. But to the one, it's the same. Those are the same words, it's just in order because of the languages. One working is the next two words. Trusting, but on the making right, the irreverent, that's our ungodly word, is reasoned that trust of him for righteousness. So basically it's the same words, just in a different order. So we'll go through them here word by word and break it down. So this verse describes the antithesis that is the result of justification by faith, the antithesis of what we had in verse 4. But two, the one that does not work, that's the English translation, that is the postpositive conjunction of particle de, that's our word for but. So again, that's the comparison verse, our word. Used to emphasize the contrast between faith and work. So Paul's breaking it. He's setting up the two systems: the Judaizers' position that it be works of the law, and the position he's taken, having once been a Judaizer. He thought he could convince them, but they weren't convincible. They just wanted to kill him because he'd taken the opposite position, and they weren't happy with him at that point. But his position was right. You know, he had been taught by the Holy Spirit once he was convicted, and he believed in Jesus, and he had the doctrine right. So he's a perfect person to describe this because he had lived their life. That's why he's so powerful with the doctrine in the writing of Scripture. So here the contrast between God's grace system of believing in verse 5 is described in opposition to Satan's legalistic system of working in verse 4. So you got the two opposite systems in play. Grace and works are always in opposition and mutually exclusive. So again, if you have grace, you can't have works. And Ephesians 2:8-9 describes this. If by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, that is a succinct description of the system. And this, the concept of the two opposing concepts are set up in that verse as well. So we have two verses here that go into a little more depth. Plus the articular present active participle, evgergemai, that's the word translated work. It's called one working in that's the Ness or the yeah the Nestle Allen translation. The one working is a word is the way it's translated in the Nestle Allen text. Plus meh, that's our word for not. So not working becomes the issue. The definite article is a singular dative of advantage that is used in the personal pronouns, but to the one. So we have the individual, the person who's not working. Is what's being said here. So the one who does not work. So that's antithetical to the previous verse. So here you're operating on the basis of faith, which is not work. In other words, you're simply believing. You're accepting it as true. And there's no merit with you with it because you have nothing here except to accept the authority of God in this situation. And that's non-meritorious. You have no ability to determine anything about it. You just agree. Yes. Kind of like a child. That's what children. That's why Jesus said, unless you become like a child, you won't be able to be in heaven with God. Because children are naturally in a position of inability, so they are willing to accept by faith. And the majority of things they learn in life, in fact, all of us, I think, if you understand it to be so, the way the people say it is, that young people learn more faster than any other category of people. And it's because they learn a lot of what they learn on the basis of faith. You can learn real fast that way, because you don't have to prove everything. You know, you just accept it as true and keep moving. You know, that's kind of where our relationship with God should be all the time. Because that's why it says that the person who doesn't have faith cannot please God. Because why? Well, our relationship with God is one of inability. You know, we have no ability, He has it all. So our position with Him has to be faith. To work. I mean, we can't check God out. We have no capacity to do that. It's arrogant to think you can. I mean, you can't challenge that. He is God, and He knows, and He's the one that wrote the book, and you kind of have to leave it there. If you don't, you're not going to be saved. This refers to someone who has a great advantage. In the present tense, it's an ex aorist present of for punctiliar action in the present time. The irregular aorist refers to punctiliar action in past time. So, again, aorist tenses versus the present aoristic have a different nuance. I mean, sometimes it's past time, and sometimes it's present time in punctiliar motion. And that's what we've got here. You're going to believe. You're going to accept God's word that Jesus is the solution here. The active voice plus the negative, that refers to the individual who does not work for salvation. That's our meh word. The participle is circumstantial, the translation, but to the one who does not work. And that's basically what we've got here in the New American Standard, but to the one who does not work. That's good translation. But believes in Him, that's our next phrase. That's what we've got in the New American Standard, we see. The post-positive conjunctive de, that we saw that earlier. Another, there's a second de. That's the first de was early at the beginning of the verse. This setting up the contrast with works from verse 4. Now we're setting up the believing versus works situation later, relating to the data in the working. So here there's our second de right there, but. Well, that separates the two antithetical clauses and the present active particle of pistuo, which is the word for believe. Now remember, that's our word for faith. Trusting is what it says in the Lessing Allen. So trusting is good. That's a good equivalent to believing. So, because there's an element of trusting involved. You have to, when you believe something, you have to trust the object of your belief. So, trusting is actually the verb side of the word pistuo. Remember, a pistuo can be a noun or a verb. If it's a noun, it's the data. the doctrine. If it's a verb, then it's you're believing it or trusting it to be true and resting on it. Okay, like a child does. A child accepts the parent's word or the authority figure's word and makes a decision to comply based on that authority. Well, that's exactly where we're at with this. It's about God's authority with regard to salvation and us trusting in His answer, which is to believe in Jesus. So, the aorist present of Beneficio believes describes an instant adjustment to God's justice for salvation. See, that's what's we're comparing the work system, which requires a persistent, consistent function in doing good things according to the law that you hope will be accepted. Whereas believing is instantaneous, complete function. And that was the big thing about Abraham. Abraham, but we saw that. Abraham believed in God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So Abraham didn't do a consistent, heavy-duty lifting work kind of thing. As far as the law goes, in fact, he didn't even have that. But as far as doing good, as far as what he understood was good at the point, that point, he believed in God or in Jesus in the way he was presented, and that was it. It was over. He was saved. Boom. And it's the same with us, because he's a prototype or a template for that. That's why he's referenced as the one who is the father of the faithful. It refers to believing in Jesus Christ for an instant. So for a moment in time, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're saved. Faith alone. The active voice describes positive listening at the point of gospel hearing that produces a non-meritorious action of believing in Jesus. And remember, the Holy Spirit is convicting the person to do this. So the Spirit has to help them actually do it. It's not something we can do on our own. I mean, some people teach that. You have some inherent ability. But no, there's depravity says you don't have any ability. So the Holy Spirit actually has to enable everything that we do that's acceptable to God. And when you understand that, it puts all the work on God, not on you. You just believe what He says. It's easier. That's why Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." The spiritual life is the same way. The onus is on God. The Holy Spirit's working in you to will and to work of His good pleasure. And you can learn the doctrine and deploy that power if you choose. You know, the doctrine is the data that the Holy Spirit works with. It's identical the way it works. It's just that one's in the position of not being saved, and the other person's in the position of being saved. So the target or the objective of the process is a little different. In one case, it's eternal life. That's a gift of God. And then you have the advance in the spiritual life, which is the same volitional process involved in waiting on Jesus, on the Spirit and Jesus. Jesus is the doctrine. The words of Christ are the doctrine. And the Holy Spirit is the enabler, just like He did it. That's why He's the prototype, Hebrews 12:2, right? He's the one who sets the pattern for that process of advancing in the plan once we're saved. So, you know, that's why we fix our eyes on Him, because He's the prototype for it all. Now, Abraham's the prototype for salvation. Jesus was never not saved. He never sinned. So He was perfect. So for Him, that's not the prototype. But for us, Abraham is the prototype for salvation. And then Jesus is the prototype for our spiritual life, the way it plays. So a whole reference point for us is Jesus. Not the law. No, not the law. So then the prepositional phrase epi, that means on. There's a word epi down here. But on. Epi means upon or on. And the definite article tone, him. The definite article is used as a personal pronoun, him, referring to Jesus Christ who justifies the ungodly. So we're trusting on Him. And Him is the Lord Jesus Christ in His name. That's the concept. Then epion plus the accusative of the definite article o, or who, plus the present active participle of dikao, to make right or declare righteous. To make or declare righteous. So basically what happens here is you believe on Jesus, you believe that Jesus is who God says He is, then God makes you righteous. Boom. instantly. And that is a finished work. The present tense of the participle is a static present that describes justification as perpetually existing as a result of believing in Jesus Christ and no other way. So this is really the only way we can get instantaneous justification. And for that matter, it's the only way we can get God's righteousness. I mean, there's a lot of ways of looking at this, which explains why it's only faith in Christ alone for salvation and no other factor. Because all other factors obscure the truth or the reality of God. So we get mixed in with it if we assume that can happen. And it can't. Because there can only be God's work, period, that makes it effective. The active voice, God the Father, provides justification from His justice in conjunction with the imputation of His righteousness at the moment anyone believes in His Son, Jesus Christ. So that's the thing that's flipped here. I mean, that's the thing I've been making the case of. God's justice gives us God's righteousness on the basis of faith in Christ and then renders us as justified on the basis of the justice of righteousness He just gave us. That's interesting. Because you didn't have to do anything. I mean, we don't have to do anything to do this. Let's just believe in Jesus. So, in other words, you're not living by the law to get this done. As the Judaizers contend. See, their assumption was that you've got to be a good person, then you can believe in Jesus and keep on being a good person, and we're good to go. A lot of religions teach, even so-called Christian religions, kind of have that idea. And it's not true. If there is any salvation there at all, it's for people that just believe in Jesus. You know, so that's a bad thing, actually. I mean, it's not optimum, certainly. You know, I'm not going to say you can't be saved there. Because young people, a lot of times, are saved on the basis of faith before they get involved in all the falderal, all the ritual and stuff. So that can happen. Because you can be, the environment's involved, with the gospel's in the environment a lot of times. The data, the information, the songs that are being sung, the word of God is being read. It's clear. But when you sit down with somebody who thinks they know what they're talking about, then it's all obscure. And it's not effective if you actually comply with what they had to say. And that has a lot of churches that are like that. Christian churches. The data is not clear. That's why the gospel is supposed to be, should be, communicated very clearly. Faith alone in Christ alone. Okay? And, of course, you get that straight out of Ephesians, as we've noted. With this is the accusative singular direct object with the noun asebes, which is godless, ungodly, or impious. So that's a person who doesn't have any inherent ability or interest necessarily even of being a good person. You see, it's not about that. See, the Judaizer's allegation is completely false. Because they're assuming that the person's a good person already, and that's not the case. Godless, ungodly, those are the words that describe this person. This person simply believes, and he can be in any category of sin at the same time. And he receives this information and believes it, and he's saved, period, even though he's still in that category of sin. And he's no longer a sinner in God's perspective. In fact, when the Bible talks about righteousness, or how the righteous, when you have a phrase in the scripture talking about the righteous, that's people who believed in Jesus. No one else. I mean, it can be really good unbelievers doing real good works and complying with all these rules that are established that aren't wrong, but it's not righteous because it's not God's righteousness. Whereas a believer who's involved in all kinds of things that can be wrong, amoral, is imputed God's righteousness, and when the Bible talks about who's righteous, it's that person. It's just the opposite of what people would think. It's about righteousness from God, not from yourself. And so people who get involved in doing good stuff are out if they're not accepting God's word. Regardless of how good they may be. There'll be a lot of people like that in the lake of perfection. Purification, we should say. Lake of purification. Lake of fire. A technical word that is used to describe an unbeliever. So the word asebes, which is translated godless or ungodly in the New American Standard here, and then the other side it's irreverent. That's what the Nestle on text says. That's okay. That's more like impious, maybe. Irreverent, impious, that's similar. So it makes sense. So basically it's a technical word for the unbeliever, describing them, regardless of their compliance with some law or system of legalism that makes them appear good, it's not good because God doesn't accept it. His faith. So what is it that's credited? It's the faith. It's credited for the right for righteousness. So just simply believing in Jesus gets you this. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God. This is why a lot of children are saved early on in various churches that aren't very good places to hear the gospel. They hear it early in the words that are said without other people getting involved. And they're saved at young ages. And they're already saved by the time they get to doing all the fall draw. His faith is credited for righteousness, and with the nominative singular from O, that is his faith. That's so that the definite article is describing the person who has the faith here. The definite article in the Greek is not used this way. It is the way it is used in the English. The absence of the definite article is like the use of the definite article in English. See, normally in English we would have a definite article here. It's flipped, is all. The way they use the definite article is the opposite. So, in essence, it's referring to the faith of the person. Generally, the definite article in the Greek is used as a pronoun. So we will have it. What we will have here is the possessive pronoun his faith. So the O, in this case, is transferred as his or her into the person's. It's neuter in a sense, so it can be either way. It doesn't have a gender connotation. So anybody who believes, this is effective. Okay, so that's how it plays. With this is the possessive gender of singular from the intensive pronoun autos, him. So there's our target, Jesus. Emphasizing the importance of believing in Jesus Christ, followed by the present passive indicative of dikaio for righteousness. So, the one trusting him on making right, the irrelevant or irreverent, that would be the sinner, is considered with the trust of him for righteousness. So, that faith, that believing in Jesus, is credited as righteousness. Even if there's no inherent orientation to that. It's to doing the right thing. So this is interesting. Remember, Paul's talking to the Jews about the Gentiles who have, in chapter 1, did not have the law. And since the law is the system that God had revealed for a relationship with him through the Jews, the Gentiles had no access to that and had consequently no ability to determine that system. Now he does talk about later, we'll get to it, the Gentiles figured out certain concepts regarding the law experientially. So and they created their own law in that sense. The Jews were handed it on a silver platter. That's why there's a huge advantage to being a Jew, if you understood the process. But the problem ended up being is that the Jews misused it. And they attempted to become righteous in their own way, ability, rather than accepting God's righteousness. So that was the problem. And Paul really understood this because he was one of them. I mean, he'd been there and done that. And he'd had his brain went when he was struck down off the donkey and hauled into Damascus. He had had a real change of thinking because he had been illuminated by God, and first of all, he'd recognized Jesus. And he believed in him. Right there, boom, he was saved. So now the data that he's got in his head, all the doctrine, is being reformatted for the truth rather than the lie. And he was very educated, since he was a leader of the Pharisees. And so he had all the data that he could have. I mean, really, there was no additional data at that juncture because it was whatever was there was from the Old Testament. And the next thing he's going to do in verse 6 is go back to the Old Testament and show where it is. I mean, those were verses that he probably didn't get back as a unbelieving Jew who was pious and being legalistic and trying to be saved by works, he didn't get those verses. He didn't understand them. Okay? Because his presuppositions excluded it. Yeah, that's what happened with us. We have presuppositions. We assume certain things are the way they are, and they aren't. And so when we parse things and we look at them up in the scripture, we view them in terms of our presuppositions. And that's false, because we get the wrong data that way, the false understanding. That's why we have to be filled with the Spirit to understand the doctrine. Because the Holy Spirit gives you objectivity to understand the truth. You see, you don't have the preconceptions that you would otherwise have, or at least not to the extent that you would. With it is a possessive genitive singular from the intensive pronoun autos, or him, emphasizing the importance of believing in Jesus Christ, followed by the present passive indicative of dikao, or righteousness. So, the present tense is a customary present that refers to what always happens when anyone believes in Jesus Christ. So again, this is God's plan for salvation in all dispensations. Now, the words are different because the information is different. But the essence is that that individual, the second person in the Trinity, is the agent. So whatever words are used, it's pointing to him. The passive voice, the one who believes in Jesus Christ. Now, we talked about the voices, the way they work. Passive means the action comes from the object back to the subject. And so we have, that's what's going on here. Because why? The subject has no capacity. So the subject's just accepting the doctrine as true. That's all. The passive voice, the one who believes in Jesus Christ, receives the action of the verb. That would be of getting the righteousness. At the moment of salvation, when God's righteousness is imputed to the new believer, resulting in justification. So that person now has God's righteousness forever. God calls that person righteous, irrespective of their experiential status, because they are positionally righteous on the basis of God's righteousness that he gave them. And that's irrevocable. The indicative mood describes a historical reality because it happens every time a person believes in Jesus Christ from the time of Adam to the end of the millennium. So, throughout the entire course of human history, this is the criteria for salvation. But, of course, the words change because of the amount of information that's available. From now on, it's Jesus. You know, I guess it could be a different language. You know, it will be a different language, actually. But it will still be Jesus. That word will be transliterated into the new language, and that will be what is spoken most likely. Plus the prepositional phrase ice or for, plus the accusative of dikasuni, so it's imputed as, credited as righteousness, used for righteousness that begun to God's integrity or for righteousness. So that's where we're at here. We get God's righteousness, the believer gets God's righteousness the moment they believe in Jesus, and the faith in Jesus is the basis for it. Not being a good person. Okay? Not being an obedient person. Just believing. So our expanded translation of verse 5. But to him who does not work for salvation, in other words, so he's not being a good person, he's not trying, but believes in him who justifies the unbeliever, that would be the person who's believing, his faith receives the imputed credit of God's righteousness. So God's righteousness becomes the basis of his status quo, positionally. Now, he still has to learn a lot of doctrine if he's going to do the right thing. So he's got a serious problem. Well, deficit. Ain't a problem. We all have this. It's a deficit. He just doesn't have the information yet. But he's got the Holy Spirit. All right? That's one of the gifts he got. And he says the indwelling of the Spirit is permanent and the filling is temporary. And he's instructed to find a pastor teacher to learn the doctrine from. So there's a path laid out for him. But he's got a serious deficit from doctrine, potentially. Now, if you live in a country like the United States, you may have a lot of this ideas already presented to you in some manner or fashion in the form of establishment. Okay? I mean, at least it used to be that way. Today, no, maybe not so much. We see from this verse that faith in Jesus Christ is non-meritorious, therefore faith in Christ is the only way to receive credit imputed from God's integrity. We have to have credit from God's integrity for God's justice can bless us. So the predicate for our blessing from God is God's integrity, God's righteousness. You've got to have that first. God supplies the imputed credit in the form of God's perfect righteousness. That is one half of his perfect integrity. Logically, that's the first thing we receive from God's justice after believing in Jesus Christ. The other grace gifts received at salvation are also received instantaneously. Now, there's a book about this, the 40 things that you receive at salvation. And so the other things are all there, are received simultaneously, or basically, yeah. But technically, the righteousness that justice approves of receives is first. Because that opens the gate. Righteousness is the principle of God's integrity, and justice is a function of God's integrity. At the moment of faith in Christ, the justice of God gives the believer God's righteousness. So his justice, I mean, remember, the predicate there is faith. Faith in Jesus. Believing that he is who God says he is. Having received God's righteousness from God's justice on the basis of faith, believing or faith in Jesus Christ, God's justice follows up by pronouncing the believer righteous. This is the judicial act, and we call it justification. Okay, God, this is where God has positionally determined you to be righteous, irrespective of your experience. Now, your experience is supposed to follow. That's why, remember, the way God does things, it's always, I made you this, live up to it. Okay? That's how it does. It's not the other way around. The world system is, oh, if you're good enough, if you work hard enough, maybe you'll get what I want to give you. That's why people in that environment are fearful, because they're not certain they are going to acquire the objective. It's all tentative and dependent upon them, maybe. Well, that's their idea. That's wrong. So they're motivated by fear, not doctrine or love. Doctrine says, no, I'm going to give it all to you now, boom, now become what I gave you. See, God primes the pump. That's how he primes the pump. Because you can't actually become what he gave you without you being what you are. You don't have the capacity to do it, even though you might think you do. Because you're going to do it with the wrong power. The why is everything. Why and how did you do it? You have to be motivated by doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit to do good works. And a believer can't do that. That's why it's critical to understand. I mean, anytime you're involved with something, always remember, if the unbeliever can do it, it's not the spiritual life. The unbeliever can keep the law. They can't do it right necessarily, but they can do a good shot. And they'll probably do it as good as many believers do. But the problem is, it's never going to be done right enough because God's not going to accept it because it wasn't done in the ministry of the Spirit. Okay? So that's why you got to be filled with the Spirit to function here. And you have to have common grace, which you always have. Again, when the gospel is being presented, common grace is always in play. Holy Spirit is omniscient, omnipresent. God's grace accounting is perfect. The result is eternal salvation along with potential for additional blessing from God. So that's our verse 5, I guess. Romans 4, 6 to 8 are citations from the Psalms that provide documentation for this process. You know, so that's where we're going to move next. Is into it. Some references that Paul's going to use to establish credibility in his statement. The fact that this information, it was clearly disclosed in the Old Testament because Abraham did it. And so he's going to go to David now. Verse 6. Romans 4, 6. If we look at let's read this one through too. I can find it here. Alright, here we are. Just as indeed. Alright, so just as, in New American Standard says, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man whom God accredits righteousness apart from work. See, David was aware of this. And we're going to see that David is not just David, it's the writers of the Psalms, because he's the one who's referenced in that context. And as it says in the Nestle Allen, just as indeed also David says, the fortunateness of the man to whom God reasons righteousness without works. So those are basically the same words. in describing the system that God has created, that's faith alone. So these are, next three verses are citations from the Old Testament that prove the point. So our words are, just as David also describes blessing on the man. This phrase is not a quotation, it's a citation for documentation. The word translated David here is David, D-A-U-I-D in the Greek. It's not referring to David as a person, it is referring to the entire book of Psalms. So David and the rest of the writers of the Psalms understood this, is the point. Since David is the principal writer, but not the only writer, his name was often used to describe the entire book of Psalms. We have to go by what the Jewish system of citation. For example, when the Jews were talking about the entire Old Testament canon, they called it by the law and the prophets after the first two parts. Remember, the parts are described with the word acrostic, Tanakh, T-N-A-C-H. So if you want to understand the way the Jews understood the Bible, that's a book to get. It's the Bible according to the, I believe it's called the Masoretic Text. But it describes, it's written in Hebrew and has often, well, one I have has English translation along with it. The law is the first five books, also called the Torah. Remember, that was written by Moses. So the prophets comprise the second section of the Old Testament canon. And sometimes they call the Old Testament the law. And sometimes the first five books, and sometimes to anywhere in the Old Testament. So again, the Jewish used the major writers that were related to the scripture as often for the title or the document. You know, rather than specifically delineating Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they either call it Torah or they call it Moses, because Moses wrote it. And so the same kind of concept exists with the Psalms in the context of David, because he's considered to be the majority writer of it, and he is, if you go through and read them. It tells you right at the beginning of each Psalm pretty much who comprised it, who composed it, who wrote it. And so quite a few people were involved in it, but David was a major guy. So it's called David. Moses has said refers to some documentation in the first five books. David has says refers to the Psalms. Therefore, the book of Psalms that is being recited, and David is the reference to the book. So it's just the way the Jews, who were the custodians of the Old Testament, up to the point where the church took over, referenced the book. So this begins with the adverb kathaper. It's translated just as. So there's if we look at it in the National Anthem, it says kathaper. It says just as indeed is the translation they use. So it's just as, and it's sometimes used as a conjunction. And when it is, it means just as. So that's what we got. But with the adjunctive use of chi, which is also or and, in this case also, it means even as. So it's more than just as. It's New American Standard says just as. It actually would be better to translate it even as. And that's kind of what they get with the just as indeed. Because it's not just an objective just, it's a specific just. Where census is true, or even as. In other words, the assumption is the data is correct. All right? That's the position taken. So Paul is using this to show that the concept of faith in Christ alone, or faith in Messiah alone, or however he was explained at the time in the wording, was the basis of salvation in the Old Testament. And people like David understood this. In other words, so this information was available to those folks. And I call David a precocious person, because he tended to have the doctrine. You know, he made a lot of issues. Had issues with it sometimes and didn't comply, but nonetheless, he still had it. And so, ultimately, he becomes characterized as a man after God's own heart, because he had the doctrine, and he responded to it. I mean, sometimes he failed, and his failures are written down and disclosed, but nonetheless, he ultimately complied pretty clearly with the Word of God. So, even though he had some fits and starts on occasion. So he's characterized by the Word of God, which is absolute truth, as the man after God's own heart. Okay, that's a pretty good pedigree, I'd say. So this begins with the adverb kathaper, translated just as, and sometimes used in conjunction with chi, even as. Plus the present tense, a present active indicative of lego, to speak, or to communicate, to confirm, or to confirm in writing. And we could say as David confirms, or even as David also confirms. Okay, so that's what we'll pick up next time, since we're out of time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study this information, because it becomes the basis of our faith that develops into hope and love for you and Jesus Christ and your Word and the Holy Spirit and the whole system that you've created. It frees us from the slave market of sin that we're in as a result of the fall. And you put us here as a means of deploying your grace in a way that was amazing and beyond anything the angels could ever have imagined. And that's what you're doing here through us. We're letting us be the examples. And we're revealing it to the angels as we take positive volition towards your provision that's revealed in your Word. So help us to use this information and be confident in you because of it. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.